You know I have to start with a fishing story. Even though I only have one story to tell. Years ago, when Lois and I were young and living in Florida, a member of the church there wanted to take us on a fishing trip, a charter day in the intercoastal waterway, fishing for snook. Lois grew up in a family that fishes, but I know nothing about fishing, so I was in over my head from the start. I had to be told and taught everything. Finally, however, I felt like I was getting the hang of things, baiting the hook with the small bait fish, casting into the waters at the back of the boat, waiting for the nibble, and then setting the hook at the right moment. Along the way, I actually caught one decent-sized fish, but the thing I'll always remember from that day wasn't the fish I caught, but the pelican I caught. Yeah, that's right, I caught a pelican. One of those big, flappy birds with a deep pouch under its bill. Based on the way they look, you'd think they're kind of sleepy birds, but they aren't. They are hunters, opportunists. And one of the times I was casting my line that day with the little silvery bait fish on my hook, a clever and hungry pelican decided it was the perfect chance for a little snack and swooped in at just the right moment and snatched my bait out of the air. So I hooked a pelican. Couldn't have been the first time it had ever happened on a charter trip like that because the charter captain seemed to know what to do right away. First of all, take the fishing rod away from me. Reel in the flapping bird, cover it with a piece of canvas to calm it down, remove the hook, and then set it free. It was an embarrassing moment. It sort of proved that I didn't really know what I was doing. As I said, I was in over my head already. And then that all-too-clever pelican had to drive the point home. I suppose you wouldn't be surprised to hear that I haven't done any fishing since. Unlike me, the soon-to-be disciples in the scripture story for this morning were professional fishermen. They knew what they were doing. They knew the best techniques, best times of day, the best spots. They knew the signs that suggested opportunity and the ones that signaled danger. They were hard workers. And they must have done a decent job of it in order to make a living on the water. In the scripture story for this morning, when Jesus showed up, they were ready to call it a day, or should we say, ready to call it a morning, because they had been fishing all night. They were exhausted, but they still had cleanup duty to take care of, nets to clean and repair, and I imagine they weren't in the best of moods because they had worked all night, but with little success, actually no success. I guess sometimes you just don't catch anything no matter how good you are at your job. But Jesus comes along just then and asks them for a favor. He's preaching on the shore, the crowd is growing, he needs a little distance so he doesn't get pushed into the water. The fishermen accommodate him. What's it to them? It's not like they're doing something they can't set aside for a few moments. And besides, Jesus has already done something for Simon Peter. When he healed his mother-in-law a little while earlier, that story shows up in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 4. So the fishermen take Jesus on board, push a little way from the shore so he can preach. But then when Jesus is done speaking from their fishing boat turned pulpit, he tells them to put out into the deep water. He means it literally, but of course in the story it's a metaphor as well. Well, come to think of it, maybe when Jesus says to them, put out into the deep water, he's being literal and metaphorical with them at the same time. And then he says, let down your nets for a catch. And now he's moved from asking favors of them to giving instructions to them. Who does he think he is? He's kind of meddling in their business now. And he's no professional fishermen, they know that. But again, they accommodate him, or is it that they humor him, or is it that there's something about him that doesn't invite argument? Anyway, they put nets down into the deep water, and the fish fill them up. In those deep waters, after a whole night of unsuccessful fishing, suddenly there are so many fish jumping into the nets that the nets start to break. More boats have to come help, and the abundance of fish is so great that those boats start to sink. And when that happens, Simon Peter, the leader, the spokesman for the group, the only one who questioned Jesus when he told them to put out into the deep and let down their nets, falls to his knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." I'm struck by that response. Simon Peter isn't celebrating their good fortune, the good fortune of all those fish suddenly caught. He isn't jumping up and down because they have enough fish to finally pay off the debt they owe on their boats. He isn't calculating how many more boats they may need to call over to help with that abundance. He isn't even standing there with his mouth hanging open, speechless with wonder at this unexpected windfall. No, he falls to his knees and he says to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." A sinful man, a sinner, like the sinners that the gospel writers refer to when they say later on that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Why does Simon Peter in that moment fall into a posture of confession, even repentance? Is he afraid, confused, guilty? Whatever it is, clearly there's something about Jesus and about this event that calls forth a new self-understanding. But why does he say, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man"? I think the clue to why he says that is found not just in the idea that in that moment, Simon Peter, in the presence of a miracle, overcome by the size of the catch of fish, suddenly realizes the distance between his abilities and Jesus' abilities, the distance between his humanity and Jesus' miracle-making divinity. But the clue can be found earlier in Simon Peter's response in the first place, when Jesus tells him to put out into the deep, and he responds with a half roll of the eyes. "Jesus, we've already done that. We're fishermen, and we know what we're doing. In fact, we've been at it all night. And you have your own work, and we just gave you an assist just now in letting you preach from the boat. But now you're going to tell us how to do our jobs? Really? Okay, fine. We'll do it. But just because you say so." And then the miracle, and then the confession, "I'm a sinful man." Sinful how? Sinful by holding back faith. Sinful by not acting out of willingness, but resentment, maybe even eye-rolling dismissal. One Bible commentator describes Simon Peter's, "Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets," as skeptical obedience. That is, Simon Peter does it, but he's not fully on board. And he reserves the right to say, "I told you so," when it doesn't all work out. It seems to me that that is our story as well. Many times when we are asked to go or even pushed out into deep waters, when someone says, "Just try it," and we feel like we've been trying it all along, giving our best effort, giving our all, and it hasn't worked out yet. We may do what we are asked, but with reservation and maybe even a rolling of the eyes. "God, we tried that before. It's not going to work any better this time. But okay, just to humor you, we'll go again." Skeptical obedience. And then out there in the deep water, that place where faith is tested because we can no longer feel the bottom of the lake with our tiptoes, sometimes something shifts. Something breaks loose. What we thought couldn't change does. What we assumed about the way things are and the way they'll always be turns out to be different. The nets bulge. The boat starts to sink, not from danger, but from surprising abundance. It's not a storm that's sinking us, but a miracle. And then what? Then what? Well, Simon Peter falls to his knees, confesses his sinfulness. So could it be that what he's confessing is his skeptical obedience, something that was rooted in his resentment about his own struggling life? Maybe they had had not just one night of no fish caught, but night after night after night. Maybe he's confessing his irritation and his determination to reserve the right to say, I told you so. But then something changes, something comes into view, and he falls to his knees because suddenly he realizes that those things that were in his heart are now exposed. The resentment, the irritation, the skepticism. In light of the miracle of the catch there in the deep waters, those things are exposed, and he can't hide anymore. He can't pretend anymore. He can't hide his mistrust, and he can't pretend he's in control. So he confesses. Because the big catch, the impossible catch, has changed something, and not just the fishermen's fortunes, maybe it's also changed their whole view of things. The Bible commentator I was referring to earlier says it's the difference between skeptical obedience and expectant faith. Skeptical obedience versus expectant faith. And the question for us may be this: can we get from one to the other, from skeptical obedience to expectant faith? It's a hard shift. How do you sail out into the deep waters when you really don't want to go? After all, it's been a hard, hard night, and you just got to shore. How do you put down the nets into the water yet again after a nighttime of work and too many failures? How can you be expected to drag the nets out into the water again, the nets that need cleaning and repair, the nets that require those regular rituals of responsibility, no matter whether you're coming off of a successful night or not? And in a moment like that, at the day's dawning, after a long, long night, at the letdown moment, at the I'm just so tired, let me be moment, at the you have no idea what I've been through, you have no idea what you're asking moment, how do you respond right then to the one who asks you for more? One more try, a little more trust, maybe a lot more trust. Jesus says, put out into the deep and let down your nets. And how do you respond? With skeptical obedience or with expectant faith? I'm not sure what your answer is, but I do know this. There are plenty of deep water situations all around us. There are plenty of situations where letting down the nets yet one more time may seem pointless, unwise, even foolish. And instead, you want to object. Just let me get on with my routine. Just let me pull up on the shore and finish my chores. Enough with tilting at windmills. But for those who are in the company of Jesus, there are still big things to be done. There are still deep waters to be fished. And our fears and hesitations and resentments and reluctance, those aren't just our obstacles. Those are our sins. The back of the bulletin this morning has the coolest little story, I think. Sherry Reese Vaught from Smithville, Ohio writes, "Sometimes it seems impossible. Jesus asks us to do really big things. Forgive enemies, spread justice, speak with others about God's love, fish empty water. But impossible is a lie. The problem is too big is a story we tell when we are afraid or overwhelmed or just plain tired. When Jesus asked the disciples to lower their nets into deep water, they hesitated but followed through. Impossible disappeared in the face of teamwork and the power of God in Jesus." And then she tells the story. On Sunday morning, Paradise Church of the Brethren has about 25 people, many of whom are above 70. Our small size might tell us it is impossible to do justice. We are doing the best we can to just pay the heating bills and keep the yard mowed. But Paradise has found a little slice of justice to share. We're starting a diaper ministry, making diapers bought in bulk available to folks at a per diaper cost. That means parents can buy diapers in smaller quantities but still get the cheaper price. It's a small effort to bring economic justice to an area that is vastly unjust. Low-income families spend a much larger percentage of their income on diapers than financially stable ones do. And helping that is not impossible. Sure, it's a risky move, she writes, for we don't know if it will work, but we do believe we are following Christ. Our slice of justice looks like affordable diapers in a rural community. Like I said, I think that's a cool story. Mixing the scripture and that story together, I'm picturing Simon Peter and the other fishermen outside the Costco with their empty shopping carts and Jesus sending them back in to buy diapers in bulk. And they buy so many, they have to get a couple of U-Haul trailers to haul them all back to the church fellowship hall for distribution. But what if instead of heading back into the store to buy in bulk, they had said instead, oh, I don't know, diapers by the truckload? That seems a little out of our lane. But you know, they can't say that. We can't say that. Because deep water, whatever looks like deep water, risk, trust, imagination, expectant faith, is where Jesus' disciples are always headed. What will we find there? We don't know. A miracle, maybe? A challenge, a dream, a new purpose, a slice of justice, a new life, more fish than we can haul in, the impossible that turns out not to be impossible? The scripture story ends with Jesus saying, "Do not be afraid." Actually, he says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." You probably remember that from the old-time translations that said, from now on, you'll be fishers of men. Anyway, there's this piece about catching people. Maybe a reference to evangelism, maybe not. But I think the more pressing part, or maybe the part of first importance, is the first piece. Do not be afraid. Jesus says, put out into the deep waters and do not be afraid. Put out into the deep waters and put down your nets and do not be afraid. Look me in the eye, knowing that you are a sinner, knowing that you too are a child of God, and do not be afraid. Follow me and do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because out there beyond where we are now, out there in the deep waters, out there in the bright morning that comes after the long night, out there in the places we have not been before, or the places we have been before but we have not seen clearly yet, in the light of this new day, is not only an abundance of fearsome catch, but maybe a whole new calling. And what will it be? Put out into the deep water and let down your nets. Amen.